This morning we are continuing our series on revival, and this morning we're going to look at the subject of revival from a slightly different direction, perhaps, as we examine the scripture that is before us. And it's interesting. As we look at the passage of Scripture, as actually Klaus alluded to in sharing about this passage, it's kind of a form of a test that we can take to see what our spiritual status might be, because it is describing a number of different things. And it's those little things that are very important in our spiritual life that when we get out of tune are going to end up being a big problem for us. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15, Solomon said, "It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, how they burrow down underneath and they begin to cut through the roots." And likewise in our spiritual life, it's those little things that can happen, little things that Satan begins to kind of pester us with, or old habits that we once purposed to no longer have grip on us, and now they have returned and they have gripped us once again. Or how we have really kind of soaked up some of the world, and at one point we said, "I don't want to ever go back there again," and now some of those things are becoming part of our daily life. It's those little things that begin to spoil our testimony and spoil and interfere with the real power that God wants to have within our life. And we see that Paul, in writing this letter to Titus, in verse 5 of chapter 1, says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting." We're going to talk about that. But those things that are wanting, those things that are lacking, are the things that we want to address this morning and ask God to address within our life. What things are there that might need to be set in order in our life? The island of Crete is a relatively small island, about 50 miles wide by 270 miles long. At the time of Paul's writing to Titus, there probably were between 90 and 100 churches that were present there. Some of the people from the island of Crete are listed as those being there at the place of the gathering on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. So undoubtedly some of the seed that went home to Crete that brought about salvation came from there. Paul apparently also visited there, but he identifies that he did not really have time to complete all the things that he wanted to do, and he feels that Titus is going to be a good man to be able to do that. Paul describes Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:22, and he says, "He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you," speaking of the Corinthians, and he feels him to be an adequate fellow helper to go now and minister to the people there on the Isle of Crete. If you look in chapter 1 there, we're going to touch this again a little bit, but I just want you to see in verse 10 a little bit of the character of the people on the island of Crete. It says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies.'" Now, how would you like to be Titus, assigned to go and set those things in order? That's the challenge that is before him as he goes. And so, as we look to this passage of Scripture, I'm going to travel rather rapidly through it, but I feel like a large overview is going to be beneficial, asking God to speak to us wherever it might apply in our life. Setting those things in order might also be called revival. Last Sunday, Shelley said I said something that was not in my head, and it was not in my notes, but I'm sure that I said it, and that was, we are about to remember 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis on the door of the church in Wittenberg. She said I said 99, and so I probably did. But there were 95. Now, what we would find is that what was happening there, Martin Luther, as he got his eyes open to the reality of what it means to be saved by grace apart from works, listed 95 things that he thought were wrong with the Catholic Church. Okay? Things that needed to be set in order. That's a pretty good shopping list. Amen? Let me share something with you. It's not in my notes, but it came to my mind earlier as I was waiting to get up here and share with you. It just occurred to me, a remembrance of something. Martin Luther moved in that direction. We have what we call the Reformation that followed that to reform, as it were, what was wrong with the church. One of the things that is happening in the last couple, 3 years is there are a number of groups that profess in many cases to claim to be evangelical or true Christian groups, and they say it's time for us to go back and join up with the Catholic Church. We need to agree. We need to set aside our differences. We need to come together. Friends, listen to me. We cannot do that. Setting the things in order, and what you'll see in this passage of Scripture, over and over again, the word sound doctrine is going to be brought in there, because that is the very, very solid rock upon which our faith is built and upon which alone it can stand. And so when we look at a world today that is talking so frequently of ecumenical, of the idea of throwing off your distinctions and just come and blend together. And Klaus is not advocating that in what he said about us getting together tonight. And that's not the purpose of our getting together tonight, to lose any identity with sound doctrine. It is to identify that we have a solid stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message that God has given me tonight, I pray, will do that very thing. But it's important for us to realize how valuable it is in these times in which we live to hang on to and reinforce sound doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, as he is talking here to Titus and repeating truths to him, he said to Timothy, in the last days, one of the things that's going to happen is that men will not endure sound doctrine. What they will do instead is they will try to find teachers that will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And so what we see as we look through this book, Paul says, I want you to set these things in order. The things that he's talking about are standards. They are positions as doctrine as to what God says is the proper role within the church, and really nobody's left out as we look through the list. And so we're going to identify that as we go along. And we begin right off the bat there in chapter 1, and he is telling him to ordain elders in every city. And I mentioned to you there might have been as many as 90 to 100 churches in the various locations. So he's going to go and visit them, and he is also supposed to then sort out, as it were, with a set of standards, who would be the elders in those churches. And so he begins to list the qualifications in chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So the leadership of the church on Crete, these are the standards that by the Spirit of God, Paul is saying are necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 3 also gives the list of the standards for those that are pastors, overseers, bishops, leaders within the church. God's standards for how the church needs to be established. And I just would repeat what we read there a moment ago, when we look at what some of their own people said about the people on the Isle of Crete, how many think it might have been a challenge to find some good leadership there in the midst of all that? And so, indeed, he had his work cut out for him. So we jump now as we move along, and we see in Titus 2, verse 1, we're going to come back and look in chapter 1 a little bit later in the message, but in verse 1 of chapter 2, what does he tell Titus to do? Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The things that are becoming of sound doctrine. The things that verify or reinforce sound doctrine. That's the things that you need to communicate. And so he sends him to do that. Even as he challenged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And I alluded to that a moment ago. That Timothy was to teach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time would come when people wouldn't want to hear it. But he said, preach it anyway. And so what are the things that are made up of sound doctrine? Now, friends, as we say that, what is given to us is initially saying, okay, this is how sound doctrine looks in certain demographics or certain groups of people. And he starts out with the aged men. And when we think about aged men, that means most of us are qualifiers. Okay? Billy, even you will qualify. All right? It's interesting that Paul says to Titus here in chapter 2, the latter part of verse 15, let no man despise thee. He told Timothy, let no man despise your youth. So as we think in terms of these men, they're given a challenge. And right off the bat, he begins to speak with those who are seniors by age, things that ought to be demonstrated within their life. And so the list is there. And I'm just going to go down the list rather rapidly and tell you the kinds of things that are listed there. Number one, sober. Literally mean sober-minded. You know, you've got it together. Not flighty. Not, you know, flying off in all different directions. Grave, which means reverent. Reverent. Temperate. Demonstrating self-control is what temperate means. Then listing sound in faith, sound in love or charity, sound in patience. Meaning solid, not waffling. Now, why do you suppose he's saying these kind of things to the seniors? Well, here's partially, I think, an explanation. Part of what tends to happen or can tend to happen as we mellow out in older age is that we can maybe drift into a position of saying something like this. You know, the Bible says, for the young men, their glory is in their what? Their strength. And they say, bring them on. I'm ready for a fight. Okay? And as young men, we are very attuned to what that was like when we were there. As we get older, here's the warning that I think is included in this. Don't develop the attitude to go along just to get along. It's not worth the fight. Joe Brewer, bless his heart, I just miss that guy. One Sunday morning out here in the foyer, somebody was talking about something, and Joe says, I ain't putting my dog in that fight. Well, sometimes you need to keep your dog out of the fight. Amen? But sometimes you need to be willing to fight. You must stand for truth. And I believe this is what he's talking about, that with the senior saints as they go along, they shouldn't get so mellow that they are squishy. They shouldn't get so soft that they say, I've seen my battles, and it's not worth the fight. Friends, sound doctrine is worth the fight. Faithfulness is worth the fight. And we can get weary as older saints, and we need to be reminded, no, we're not entitled to that. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Thank you, brother, for that testimony that you shared about those two men that were impactful in your life that kept on keeping on. And that's what's very important and necessary in our lives as well. It goes on and talks about the aged women. And friends, there's nothing wrong with aged women. My mother was one. The aged women, notice what the next word is. Likewise. What does that mean? The same, or in the same attitude, the same way that these standards are good for men, these standards are also valuable for a woman as well. That's what he's saying. Now, then he begins to break it down and list some specific things. And the first thing is holiness in their lifestyle. In other words, being reverent. Being reverent. We think about the Proverbs 31 woman, as she is described there. She is the kind of woman that is reflected in this. Their behavior becomes holiness. Just the right kind of a spiritual attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. Literally, the wife lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Likewise, ladies, here is a status or a standard for you, not being false accusers. It's interesting that the Greek word for false accuser there is diablos. I'll let that soak in for just a second. Who is diablos? Satan. And he is called the accuser of the brethren. Remember in the book of Revelation. The idea of a diablos or a false accuser is a traducer, a slanderer, being very, very careful about what to say. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it's obvious that since Paul wrote to two young ministers about setting things ordered in the church, that they would have some overlapping. But in 1 Timothy 5:11, he says, but the younger women, widows, refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Strong talk there, but the message is very clear that the woman needs to guard against that very thing. Not given to much wine, not a slave to drink. That's what the text and the meaning is. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Now, that simply means that she has a teaching responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, again, these passages cross back and forth, Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. As a teacher of good things, there are parameters that Scripture places, and one of them is that a woman is not to exercise authority over men. She can teach women. She can teach children. She can have a tremendous influence in her life. She can function under the authority of spiritual leaders and have specific ministry within the fellowship of the church and not be violating this standard. But when the woman moves into a position of being the pastor and being the authority, I believe she's violating that scripture. And so young men need to be taught good things, and they come from the senior saints along the way. So what do younger women need to be taught? They need to be taught to love their husbands. Men, there's a prime place to say amen there. Love their husbands. Bunch of cowards out there this morning. Love their husbands. All right, there. We finally got somebody courage enough to respond. Love their children. You say, well, isn't that natural? You know why it's not natural? Now listen to me. The scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 3, God's statement to Eve, your desire will be to your husband, literally meaning to rule over your husband. But your responsibility is to be in submission to him. So there's a war that goes on inside of a woman. It's not something she conjures up on her own. It's natural because of the fall. Blame Eve, blame Adam, however you want to do it. But that's a reality. And that tendency is that a woman, in being challenged here, a young woman to love her husband, means that you need to love him even though he's not perfect. Okay? And Shelley's the only one that, as far as I know, has got the perfect husband. And she's probably going to say amen right on top of that. Love your children, okay? Let me ask you a question. Are children ever a problem? I remember my dear, dear brother Reuben. And at one point when Sandy was kind of in the latter part of carrying one of the kids, I don't even remember which one it was, and there was a little bit of a uncomfortableness and one thing and another, and Reuben said, "Hun, that child's less trouble now than it'll be any time in the future." Amen? Love your children. They're not going to be always easy to love. Sometimes you want to strangle them. Like your husbands, you want to strangle them. But the command is to love them. Be discreet, literally meaning self-controlled, moderate as to opinion and passion. Chaste means clean, innocent, modest, pure. Oh, how we could use some more of that today in our society. Amen? Keepers at home, homekeepers or homemakers. And the word there literally is like a guard or a keeper, a standing post, doing a job of looking after her household. She has a concern, obviously, for her children and for her husband. And we go back to the passage that we mentioned a while ago, the Proverbs 31 woman. Her husband is well thought of in the gate. She honors him. And he is, therefore, looked upon as a godly man. Next quality is being good. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso finds a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." Now, I'm not necessarily accusing any woman in this group, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that one of the things in which our society has failed is that the older women have failed to teach the younger women biblically, so that the consequence would be anyone who would marry them would get a good woman. That ought to be the goal of a father and a mother. But the mother, in teaching her daughter good things, would want to teach her the things that make her a good woman. Let me say it a different way, and this is kind of in a more casual kind of a form. Someone would be a good catch. Amen? Okay, that means somebody that is moral, someone that is upright, someone that does have character, someone that you would not be ashamed to be seen in public with, you know, because of her bad attitude and morals and one thing and another. All right? Obedient to the husband, submissive. Older women teach the younger women, obviously by example, but also by verbal instruction. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Because you do not have the perfect husband, you submit as you're doing it as unto the Lord. He is the perfect husband. 1 Peter 3:1, we read a moment ago. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. And in doing so, what you may do is, without saying a word, you may impact the husband and lead him." And there, in that case, is talking about in the transition there as the church is being formed. Wives who come to Christ and their husbands are still lost, how God might bring them in through the good testimony of the wife. Then it moves on to the testimony of young men, beginning with verse 6. "Young men likewise exhort." And what's the list for them? Very similar, obviously, to what we've talked about before. Sound of mind, sober-minded. They're to demonstrate a pattern of good works, morally, virtuously, honestly, given a pattern of good works. Sound in doctrine, they need to be taught. biblical doctrine. Showing gravity, which is venerableness or honesty. Showing sincerity, in other words, without corruption. Sound speech, that what they say matches with their sound doctrine, so that when others began to question, they would ultimately end up being ashamed because they would see what the young man said and what he did was consistent with the character of a believer. So we move next in verse 9 and 10 to the servant or the slave. And the first thing that is instruction to the slave is to be obedient to their masters. Secondly, to please their masters in all things. Psalm 123, verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of a servant look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord." The idea of why I brought that verse in is that we as employees, or as in this case it's talking about servants, but the crossover is to employees, not only desire to be obedient to the master, to please their master, do everything they can to help them be a success. Not back-talking, not answering back, not purloining, not pilfering. Saying, they're not paying me enough, so I'm going to take a little bit home. Okay? Johnny Cash sang a song that's not an acceptable song in the values that we're talking about here. He was working up in Detroit, and he took home pieces and made his own Cadillac. How many remember that song? Well, that's pilfering, okay? That's stealing. Don't do it. We went to a conference, a CLA Biblical Legal Conference, down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a number of years ago, and they told an illustration how a pastor's wife had embezzled a large amount of money from the church. And the tongue-in-cheek response by the man speaking says she was supplementing her husband's income. Pilfering is when a worker is supplementing his income by stealing something that's not his. Don't do it. The servant might argue, well, he's not paying me enough. That's not your decision. Yours is to make him a success, and he'll be able to pay you more. Showing all good fidelity, keeping good faith, having a good testimony, adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorning that is for us there is an interesting in verse 10, that he may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word there in the Greek is cosmeo, the word from which we get cosmetics. Ladies, this will bless your heart. You can take this home and say, I learned something in church today. Cosmetics are putting things in order. That's what the Greek word is talking about. Putting things, adorning here, putting things in order. So when you stand before your face and put your face on, you're garnishing, you're trimming it up, you're putting it in proper order. Okay? Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to who? All men. So we've looked at these different categories. Now we're grouping them all together. And what does it say that Titus is to do? He's to communicate, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So what is the summary for all of us? Well, it's given to us right there. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. We should instead live soberly, righteously, and godly. And we should have as our first focus looking for the appearing of the Lord. Living in such a way that says, Lord, please come soon. And I want to be living in such a way that I'd not be ashamed that it is coming. And that's communicated for us in 1 John, the challenge that we're to live in such a way we'd not be ashamed at his coming. Because when he comes, he'll come as in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and better be ready. Jump with me to chapter 3. One other exhortation to godly living. Put them, that's all of us, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. How should a Christian live? He should live as a good citizen. And as a good citizen, he should be ready to every good work. Now let me remind you of something. Romans chapter 13 says, all government is instituted, ordained of God. And what is government's role according to the word of God? Be a terror against evil and a rewarder of good. And so the message that is here, ready to every good work, meaning as good citizens, we ought to be promoting everything that is good to move the government in the right way. How many would agree with me that that means you ought to vote for someone that will do godly things when you go to the polls? Okay? And that also, I think, means that you exercise your freedom of voting to throw the rascals out that are doing crooked things. You know, there are those that suggest, well, as Christians, you just need to hide and stay out of government. I don't agree with that. You need to be informed, and you need to be involved, and you need to be ready to every good work, and we need more Christians who would serve in capacities within government to make that every good work demonstrated on the streets so that God would be honored. So we see God has given a number of challenges through Paul by the Spirit to Titus of what he's going to teach. How many say with me that he had his work cut out for him? But is our society so much better than what Crete was, but what these are valuable things for us to teach and be involved with as well? Well, go back with me because we want to look at some further instruction that Paul gives Titus. And we're in chapter 1 and verse 11. Well, let's pick up with verse 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. We read a while ago, verse 12, what the character of many of them was. And then in verse 13 he says, and that is a true witness. That's exactly what they're like. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. You know, that's back to what was being instructed in every one of those categories about being sound or solid in the faith and sound and good doctrine. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Verse 15 and 16, so powerful in describing problems then and a picture of our society today. Unto the true, all things are, the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let me ask you a question. Do we have some of that in our society today? I'm afraid so too. Where does the load fall? Back on us. How we're to rise up in the face of those and have a leadership role. Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Titus, I want you to set the things in order that are wanting, that are lacking in the churches there in Crete. He had a huge task. But he was not without instruction, and he was not without direction of what that would look like. And friends, listen to me. He was also not without power, because the Holy Spirit had anointed him to be the elder, the teacher, the pastor that was going to minister in those. And that's why Paul could say in the latter part of chapter 2, in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Hold, stand your ground, because this is your task. Well, Roman numeral 4 in your outline, we have some very interesting challenges for us. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself what kind of a people? And that means a special, precious kind of a people, a people of his own possession. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 8 in chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these sayings I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, given full warning and instruction. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Titus, here's your job assignment. You know what? That is also for us today a test. Are you an older man, a older woman, a younger woman, a younger man? Are you an employee? Are you a citizen? How you doing? Based upon what these standards are that are listed for us. They're a chance for us to check ourselves. And if the Spirit of God taps us on the shoulder and says, there's something wanting there, then we turn to God, repent of our disobedience, and cry out for his grace and mercy to teach us, to equip us, to go forward in what it is that is our task, our assignment, and our privilege in serving him. And so the Spirit of God is our examiner this morning, how we are and how we are doing. And if we are wanting, it is the Spirit of God that can begin a changed work in us, that instead of wanting, we might be very fruitful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's interesting that we live in a time when in many cases the world, the unbelievers, have higher expectations for us as Christians than we have for ourselves. So Lord, that ought not to be. And Lord, we recognize as we examine all these sayings that we're not doing these sayings that we might be saved by good works, but having been saved, now we're called unto these levels of obedience and trust and faith and fruitfulness. So, Father, by your Spirit, speak to us. And if there's anything wanting, anything lacking, Lord, may we in the depths of our very being repent. Say, forgive me, Lord, for, and fill in the blank. Lord, thank you that you are the equipper. And you will give us the grace. You will give us the strength. You will give us the enabling to rise above whatever that shortage and shortcoming is, that we might honor you in what we're doing. So, Lord, that our walk and our talk might match up together. That the lost who look at us from the outside might say, those people are genuinely Christian. It shows all over. I can see it in their business, in their home, in their family, in whatever venue I see them. I see a testimony of you in them. Lord, that they might begin to realize that whatever it is that we have, they need. And Lord, when they come to ask us a reason of the hope that we have within us, may we be ready to tell them it's you and not take credit ourselves. So Lord, use this lesson for each one of us, including this pastor. And I pray that you'd be glorified in the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 196. 196. Trust and obey. Verse 1.